If you could have your Bibles open, please, at the little book of Ruth and chapter 2. Ruth and chapter 2. What I want to do this morning is to think of the Lord, the provider. The Lord, the provider. And we're going to think about the various ways that this is true. And first of all, we see that the Lord is the provider in the way that he responds to Ruth. Turn back to chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17. Ruth here gives this wonderful, this grand declaration of her spiritual intent. "Entreat me not to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if even death parts me from you." It's one of the grandest, one of the noblest statements in the whole of Scripture, and it has to be ours if we would belong to God. And what we see here is that Ruth is banking all on the Lord God. She's throwing herself unreservedly upon God. And what will he do in return? Well, if we read on just three generations and go to Psalm 37 and verse 5, we read David saying, "Commit your way to the Lord and trust in him." There's this little word in the book of Ruth. It's the word that really means, it's difficult to translate in one sense. It's the word hesed. And it means loyalty. And it means faithfulness. It means loving kindness. And she has thrown herself upon the loving kindness of the Lord. She's trusting the Lord to prove himself in her situation, in her case. The loving kindness of the Lord. Every generation finds that the Lord God is a God of hesed, that he is faithful, that he is loyal, that he is the God of loving kindness. John 6, the Lord says to us, "He who comes to me, I will never cast out." And the Lord promises that those who come to him, he will care for them and keep them and look after them and guard them and guide them and be their provider. And it's not long before we, as we move into the book of Ruth, it's not long before we see the Lord's provision. Chapter 1 and verse 6, here's the timing of the Lord's visiting them. Word comes, news comes, that the Lord has provided bread in the house of bread. And this is before ever Ruth began to call upon the Lord. "Before they call, I will answer." Chapter 1, verse 22, they come and they return at the beginning of barley harvest. Note the beginning of barley harvest. So there's all the way through the barley harvest, a couple of weeks long, I think. But then it takes them on to throughout the wheat harvest, which could be a further 6 or 8 weeks. All that time of gleaning, supposing, the Lord had left off bringing that news until they were almost at the end of the wheat harvest. What good would that have been for them? There wouldn't be enough time to glean, to gather the ears of corn and grain and have enough for the winter. The timing is so important here. A few weeks back, I was watching one of these nature programs, and over in America, in the United States, they just have thousands and thousands of beavers. And of course, what happens is they just move out and they move away. And some folk come home after a little vacation, and they've got this lovely cabin house affair by the by the river, but when they get back, the river's turned into a lake. The water's lapping up the back porch. What's happened? Well, Mr. Beaver's decided to set up shop just down the river a bit. And so this guy comes along, and he has this big suitcase affair with the spring, and he traps the beavers. And he puts them somewhere, he takes them somewhere where they'll be safe. But you know, this guy's got such a soft heart. They build their lodges, do the beavers, and what they build and they store in the lodges, they store enough for the entire winter. And as the season moves on, this man knows that there isn't enough time for them to build a lodge and have enough for the winter. So what does he do? Well, he cuts down stuff for them, and he supplies all their need for the winter so these beavers don't go hungry and starve. When he catches them early on in the season, lets them get on with it, right? And here is the Lord Jesus, the Lord God, and he is the provider. He is the provider. And Ruth and Naomi come into the village and they cause a stir. And we have to recognize that their situation is very desperate. But there is bread in the house of bread. Nonetheless, it's all very tenuous. They're very poor. And we're given an insight, aren't we, into ancient Palestine. Frankly, if you're a widow in those circumstances, there's almost no way of making a living. But there was this custom of gleaning. The harvest fields were the place where the poor could go. You can read in Deuteronomy and in Leviticus in chapter 19 and 23, where the Lord gives instruction. And he says, when you harvest your fields, don't go right to the edges. Leave the edges for the poor. If you drop something, don't pick it up. That's for the poor. When you go over your fruit trees, you give them a good shaking or a bashing or whatever it is you do. You don't do it a second time. What's left in the tree is for the poor. You know how it is. Some of us have apple trees in our gardens. And you've got, you know, Barbara's at the foot of the tree saying a bit more to the right, bit more to the... And holding the ladder and it's all wobbling. And then that's it, we've done it. And you walk back to the kid. Oh, look, there's some apples. They're bright red. How do we miss that? Bright red in the midst of all that green. Well, they would be for the poor. Now, this is interesting, isn't it? This is not to make this a sociological sermon, but the Lord God has provided for all the poor, but they have to work for it. They're not just given a handout. That's where we've gone wrong in our country. When people haven't got, when they're out of work and all the rest of it, that we just hand stuff over. And the more you do that, the more dependent people become. The Lord knows human nature and he understands human nature. Here in the Old Testament, the poor can be provided for, but they have to work. I think I've mentioned before my prison visiting. One of the men that came onto my wing for quite a long time. And then he got his release and I started to visit him in town. And he's a young man. He's big, strong, fit and healthy man. And what's he doing? Well, he's sitting in the pub all day. Why? Well, because he's waiting for his flat to be made ready. What? And so he's sitting in the pub and he's got a drink problem. He's a prisoner. He's only out of prison. And so instead of making him work, i.e. work and put his flat together so he can live in it, they give him another social worker to deal with his drink. We're crackers. This young, fit, healthy man is sitting there doing nothing, developing more problems while someone else is working to provide for him. You know, our government needs to start reading Deuteronomy 24. They really do. Let's move on. The Lord is the provider. He's given them information and they've been able to move back into their own country, probably into their own home. And the Lord has provided for them right at the beginning of the barley harvest so that they can glean throughout the whole period and have enough to live on throughout the long, lean winter months. But then there's a second way that we see the Lord is a provider here in the book of Ruth, because secondly, he raises up a redeemer, a redeemer. Ruth chapter 2 verse 1, she volunteers to glean. The need for food is immediate. Now we don't know about Naomi. Is she unable to work? Has this journey that they've undertaken from Moab, has that taken the last of her strength for the time being? We don't know. But the Lord raises up a redeemer, and Boaz is introduced to us. Now there are a host of people in action here. Every able-bodied person in the Bethlehem district, they are there and they are in the fields. And Boaz stands out, doesn't he? He stands apart from everyone else. He is the hero now of this little drama. Without him, nothing happens. And basically, we have four words that are used to describe him. And each one raises the profile of this man and increases his importance for us. First of all, chapter 2, verse 1, we see that he is a relative. Then verse 3, we see that he is one of the near kinsmen of the clan. Verse 20, he is a near kin. And verse 20 again, he is our next kinsman, our redeemer. He's the one with the right to redeem. Now, initially, verse 1, he is a relative, a relative of Elimelech. And it will be seen that he can redeem the property and raise up children for Elimelech. He can give to this family now a lasting inheritance. Verse 1, we see that he is a man of worth. The nearest word we might have is knight. You know, the knight in shining armor? Here is a noble man, a man of moral worth. Boaz is the name given to one of the pillars in Solomon's temple. It means strength. It means ongoing strength. And truly, he is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ as Redeemer. He is a mighty man. He dominates the scene. He sees all that is going on and has total authority. He's a man of great riches, but he's also a man of grace. And he demonstrates a wonderful provision for these folk in desperate need. He has the power to redeem, and he has the will to redeem. He is mighty to save. He is a near kinsman. And he comes from Bethlehem, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. And just like the Saviour today, we can throw ourselves upon him, because he is the one who has the power and the will and the ability to redeem us. He is gracious and he is kind, and he rewards those who draw near to him. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is Boaz, and he is a picture of our Redeemer. Boaz has everything. Naomi and Ruth have nothing. But, the types always fall short. And as we think of Boaz, who is just a type of Redeemer, and we think of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the true and real Redeemer, we see that the type always falls short of the reality. In lifting Ruth from poverty, Boaz will not impoverish himself. He will not be made poor, will he? Think of the Saviour, the true Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes from Bethlehem, but he's a mighty man with a difference. Yes, he's a man of wealth, but in order to redeem, he makes himself poor. It's not possible to redeem us and make us rich without he himself becomes poor. We have a similar picture of David, don't we, with Mephibosheth. that man who is of the family of Jonathan, the man who is out of the way and obscure, the man who is lame in both his feet, the man who just can't go. It's just like we just can't go, can we? We can't do the right stuff. We can't walk right in this world. And so he becomes just like us, isn't he? And David steps in and sweeps him out of his poverty and his obscurity. And every day this man dines at the king's table. What a picture of our reception into the embrace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the godly family. Every day we sit at the king's table. Every day we feast in the Lord's presence. Oh, but there's a difference. It doesn't cost David anything to do that. He just clicks his fingers and a few more things or a few more animals are set aside and a little more food. It doesn't cost him anything. So the types always break down. The Lord Jesus Christ, yes, he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor so that we through his poverty might become rich. And so we're introduced to Boaz. The Lord provides a redeemer. Verse 3, and we read here that Ruth just happened. We'll look at this again this evening. Ruth just happened to come to this part of the field, and we need to recognize that this too is from the hand of the Lord, the provider. There are happenstances in our lives, but they are from the ordering of God. The writer here is telling us quietly and gently that the Lord God is behind all of this. Proverbs 16, the lot is cast into the lap, but the disposing of it, it's every decision is from the Lord. Dear friend, how do you see your life? Just a string of happenstances, good and bad? Just wandering around aimlessly through this world, hoping things will work out in the end? Or do you see your every happenstance as being part of God's plan for you? I go back in my mind to Chorlton, some 20 years ago now it must be, and a young man from Scotland came down to university in Manchester. He was a Christian young man, but he only came into, and he was living round the corner from our church building, but he only came into us because it was raining one day. It took months. Tell you, Manchester, we don't get rain in Manchester, right? It took months. And one morning it was throwing it down with rain, and Richard decided he was going to come to us rather than go on his bus ride and all the rest to the church he was going to. He didn't come into us because he saw the building and thought we'd all be old and all the rest of it. So he wouldn't come in. But he came in, got a surprise, and stayed. Wonderful. About the same time, there was a young lady from Wales, and she too came to Manchester, came to university to study English. I think you can see where this is going. Okay? She wasn't worshipping at our church, and the University Christian Union invited me. It was the only time I ever got invited to speak at the Christian Union. Can you believe that? Right, I think I can preach the gospel, but they didn't want me there. I wonder why, right? Charismatic movement. Pathetic, they are. Anyway, there we go. There we go. They wouldn't have me because we weren't into all of that stuff. But then they needed someone to really get their teeth into the subject of abortion. And you know, they couldn't find a single person in the churches in Manchester to address the from a Christian perspective. Then they realised I could do it, so they invited me in. And there's this young lady sitting in the gallery. And she thought, oh, that guy can handle the scriptures. I'm going there. That was 20 years ago. And now Rebecca and Richard are married. Richard's one of our elders. They're a wonderful couple working in our church. Happenstance. All these unrelated happenstances. No, they're not. They are by the ordering of the Lord God. So let me ask you, what are the happenstances in your life? What is your background? Think about it now. You who belong to the Lord, what brought you to the Saviour? Did you have the privilege of belonging to a Christian family? What a blessing! It's not an accident. The Lord God is pleased at times to put his elect in our families. It's a wonderful truth. But think about the schools that you went to, the friends that you had, the contacts that you've had, and all of those different things. Can you trace the hand of God through it all? Can you trace the path that led you to the Lord Jesus Christ? You are not a bit of flotsam being washed around on the tide of life. You are not. Have you committed your way to the Lord? Have you thrown your lot unreservedly upon the Lord God? Have you thrown your lot unreservedly in upon the people of the Lord? Look at those things that have been pivotal in your life and see how those things led to that point. Have you committed your way to the Lord? Well, it's all his doing. Behind all those different happenstances, think about them. Your own happenstances has been the providence of God. Throwing yourself upon the Lord, have you not found that the Lord God is faithful, that he is the provider, that he is the God who demonstrates day after day after day his loving kindness? Have you made Ruth chapter 1 verses 16 and 17 your phrase? Have you made it the basis of your life here? Well, if you haven't done so, do it now. Take that passage home, those couple of verses, make them yours and work it out within the context of the life of the church here. And the Lord will prove himself that he is no man's debtor. He is not. So here is the Lord. He is the provider. We recognize it in the way that he responds to Ruth as she comes in to the people of God. We recognize it in the way that he raises up a redeemer. And now we see the Lord God is a provider, and we recognize it in the way that he deals with Naomi. Boaz provides for Ruth. Now why he provides, we'll look at another time, God willing. But he takes note of her. He goes out of her way to protect her and to be kind to her. Provides in all of those wonderful and special ways. He does far more, doesn't he, than strictness requires. He gives those instructions to the reapers. He gives her extra special supplies of parched grain at mealtime. God willing, we'll look at that again later on today. And Ruth is able to go home with this great sackload of grain on her back. And Naomi looks at this and she recognizes that this is more than a normal day's gleaning. And her mind is now spinning with questions. Where have you been? Who did this? How did this happen? It's like a machine gun. The poor girl staggering in with this thing, throws this on the floor, and she's bang, 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 bang. Where's all the questions? Where have you been? Who took notice of you? But then look at this, verse 20. Praise God. Praise God. Boaz has been kind. He has been exceptionally generous. And behind it, she sees the hand of God. Literally, she says, the Lord has not left off his loving kindness. It's one of the words in Ruth, loving kindness, isn't it? The Lord has not left off his hesed, his loving faithfulness. He has remembered them. Well, of course he has. The Lord sees all, doesn't he? Remember how when we looked at the opening verses of Ruth chapter 1, the Lord saw Elimelech, saw where he was going and what he was doing. This one single man in this vast country. And the man was known to God. Well, here is Naomi and here is Ruth, and they too are known to God. The Lord saw when Elimelech went out, and the Lord saw when Naomi returned. Oh, the Lord is the provider. He has shown kindness. And she mentions the kindness, the Lord's kindness to Naomi and Ruth, but also to Elimelech and to Mahlon. Here is the Lord's provision. This man has the right to redeem. And Naomi has the right to expect now great things from God. The reason, of course, is because they are now back and walking in covenant faithfulness. When they walked out on covenant faithfulness, they could expect nothing from God, in a sense. And yet the Lord was pleased to draw them back in, wasn't he? The Lord is the God of covenant faithfulness, and the Lord God will bless according to the covenant. Dear friends, if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in covenant relationship with him and with the Heavenly Father and with the Holy Spirit, and God is faithful to his covenant. We can take these things from Ruth and translate them, transpose them into our own circumstances. And Naomi already has in mind how things could work out. I'm sure she's got them married off already, hasn't she? It's a long way to go yet, but she's got it all in her mind. She can see where this can go. But remember, her expectations are only a prayerful hope at this stage. But things will fall in line with God's revealed will. The Lord will make provision for them, and he will redeem the property, and he will preserve the family line. And she's beginning to look for that with expectation. How it's all going to work out, she doesn't know. We mustn't think that because we belong to the Lord that everything now will just be so happy and easy and light. It's never like that, is it? It's never like that. But nonetheless, in the big things, she can believe that God will do the big things. She can believe that God will now redeem the property for her. She can believe that the Lord will provide an inheritance, that he will provide a family for the name of Elimelech and for Mahlon. She can believe that. But it doesn't necessarily mean that everything is going to be simple and easy. The reason I say that is that sometimes people, we hear, don't we, people preaching a gospel saying it's the sort of thing, come to the Lord and everything will be fine. He'll sort out all your problems. But the Lord doesn't, that's not the gospel. The Lord doesn't promise that kind of a thing at all, does he? I was thinking just the other day, was it Hudson Taylor, I think it was, went out on mission. And there he is working away in that foreign country with all the problems. And we have to say that that his wife's gone mad. She's lost her mind. How? We wouldn't write the story like that, would we? Here's William Tyndale. And he's translating the scriptures. And he has this one copy of the scriptures. And he's on the run and he's hiding from the authorities who want to destroy them. And so he has to move the scriptures. And he puts them on board ship. It's the only copy he's got. And the ship hits a storm and founders and sinks and is lost. Come on, Lord. The world needs the scriptures. How can this be right? But it happened. It happened. And it is a mystery. It is a mystery, isn't it? We mustn't think that necessarily that just because we belong to the Lord that everything will be plain sailing. David was promised a kingdom. And at the end of his life, he can say this, the Lord rescued me out of every adversity. The Lord had not promised a trouble-free kingdom, but he had promised a kingdom. And in that, there is a big difference. And today the Lord says to us, the Lord who is the provider, the Lord who is our redeemer and who provides salvation and who will take us through the wilderness of this life to the promised land. The Lord has promised us that none shall pluck us from his hand. That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? But what does that actually mean? It has to imply that at times there will come into our lives those things, those experiences, those problems and those difficulties, and they will come with such an intensity and such a ferocity that it will seem that we will be plucked from the hand of the Lord. Otherwise, there's no point in him saying that. None shall pluck you from my hand. That means that someone is going to try, and someone is going to make desperate efforts to do just that. And so Naomi is able to look to the Lord. And she has the right now to expect great things from the Lord. And so have we. The Lord is faithful and he will do it because he is the Lord and he is the provider. Are you trusting in the Lord? Are you looking to him to be your provider? Then we believe and we know from experience that he will do it because he is faithful. Amen.